Well, we're in this new book of the Bible, the book of the prophet Habakkuk. And from Habakkuk chapter 1 this morning, I want to look at the question, does God care? Does God care about us? About 600 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people were chronologically sandwiched between the horrific reigns of the Assyrians and the Chaldeans, as we have in the New King James Version of the Bible, also known as the Babylonians. And the prophet Habakkuk looked around at all the evil and wondered, what was God doing? What, if anything, God would do about it? And this short 3-chapter book of Habakkuk is what we have as a result. It offers a great treatment of questions about suffering and judgment, sovereignty and justice, and the proper stance before God for people who are in pain and trauma. So the themes contained in Habakkuk are as relevant as the daily news. And the first is this then, does God care about us? Countless people have wrestled with the problem of evil. And the question is usually framed something like this. If the Christian God, who is loving, omniscient, knows everything, and omnipotent, all-powerful, if the Christian God exists, then why does evil exist? And the conclusion many come to is, either there is no God, or if he's there at all, he's not the God of the Bible. Now, it may be that you have struggled, are struggling, or will struggle with the mental anguish of living in a world where this virus pandemic has caused such turmoil. The diligent worker wonders why he or she has lost his or her job. The new mother stresses over the inability to get a good night's sleep. The Christian student struggles with being ridiculed by classmates. So this global turmoil at the moment, the pandemic, the political uncertainties, the racial tensions, the rise of persecution against Christians, makes people wonder, where is the world headed? Where are we going? Does God care about us? And on we could go. Where is God when things aren't going how we expect them to? When we're in pain and trauma, does God care? So the book of Habakkuk begins with such a question. The prophet looked around him and he saw violence and injustice and oppression. He called out to God for help, but it seemed to him as if God was silent. Evil persisted, but where was God? God seemed inactive. Or at least that's the perception Habakkuk seemed to have at the beginning of this book. So Habakkuk's questions about God's goodness, God's love, in the face of injustice, are a shadow for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, where a truly good, a perfectly good person suffered in the most inhumane way imaginable, the most unjust treatment ever. And so injustice and affliction in this world remind the Christian of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless, holy Son of God, who died unjustly, but on our behalf and in the purposes of God, died for our sins at the cross. Habakkuk shows us then that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, a truth that's at the core of our faith. Jesus the Messiah triumphs not by political victory or military victory, but by the death of the cross and resurrection. The Christian must lose his or her life to save it. He or she who would be first must be last. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we have a righteousness before God that stands the scrutiny of a holy God. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can rejoice like Habakkuk, whose final words in this book declare that even if God takes everything else away, chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And the crucial truth of the book of Habakkuk that hits home like a hammer. How is it possible to know this God as the God of salvation? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. So the book of Habakkuk is a very timely book for us to look at. We'll take a few moments to think about who Habakkuk was. We don't know much about him. His name only appears in the Bible twice, in chapter 1, verse 1, and in chapter 3, verse 1. However, chapter 3 of Habakkuk is a musical poem, so it's possible that Habakkuk may have been one of the Levites responsible for temple worship. When did he write his book? Well, the one big clue we get is that he writes about the waning power of the Assyrians and the rising power of the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans in our version of the Bible. The Babylonians are rising in power, the Assyrians are waning in power, and the Babylonians will invade Judah, his home country. So that puts these writings about 600 BC, just before the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the exile of the people of Judah to Babylon. So Habakkuk was from that southern kingdom, from Judah. He lived in troubled times, not only externally, as one superpower, Assyria, began to wane, and as the other superpower, Babylon, began to rise, but internally as well. Internally within the kingdom of God, it was a period of immense turmoil. The kingdom of Israel had been split in two. The north had already been lost to the Assyrians. The southern half, Judah, had lost its way spiritually. So here is Habakkuk, wedged between a ruthless enemy superpower that's arising, the Babylonians, and the spiritual downgrade that has happened amongst his own people. And as he looks at all the trouble, he cries out to God, not knowing how to make sense of it all. Nothing is making sense. And he's struggling to put together the pieces of what he sees. And if you're looking around this morning and you see the mess in the world and the troubles of the world, and you're wondering, and in this country, the mess and the troubles, and you ask, what is God doing? Then this book is for you. If you're looking for racial justice, then this book is for you. If you feel a sense of despair at the pain you feel, then this book is for you. If you sometimes feel heartbroken at the waywardness of God's people, then this book is for you. If you ever think that things seem to be getting from bad to worse, then Habakkuk is for you, because he sees all of this and he pours out his heart to God. And so this book begins in today's passage, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, where Habakkuk asks this question, does God care? Verse 1 says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Habakkuk is saying from the very start that the message of his book is not a message of his own devising. It's a prophecy. It's a message from the Lord. Habakkuk speaks of that message as a burden, a word that's used especially to describe prophecies that carry a word of warning. It may also imply that bringing a prophecy of judgment upon people was a burden for the prophet Habakkuk as well. It's never easy to be the bearer of bad news. But Habakkuk, his prophecy, it's not Habakkuk's own assessment of the situation, locally, nationally, internationally. No, we are not going to waste our time studying the personal thoughts of a religious man. This burden was from God. The prophet bore a message that was given to him by God. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So the first question we're going to look at is this. Why do we sometimes think that God does not care? Why do we sometimes think that God does not care? And Habakkuk says the first reason we sometimes think that is we pray, but we do not see God's answer straight away. Why do we sometimes think that God does not care? Well, we pray, but what's happening, we ask. Look at the beginning of verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Apparently Habakkuk had been praying to God for a long time, but he didn't see any answer coming. So he began to wonder if God was even listening to him. Have you ever wondered if God is listening to you when you pray? Have you ever prayed for something and it seemed the answer didn't come? And you questioned whether God had actually heard you at all? When God does not answer our prayers right away, we sometimes think God doesn't care. But not only we pray but do not see God's answer right away, but then secondly, we're in trouble, but God does not deliver us right away. That's another reason why sometimes we think God doesn't care. We're in trouble, we cry out to God, and God doesn't deliver us right away. Again, look at the second half of verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Now that word violence carries the idea of injustice, even cruelty. Habakkuk protests that God seems to be inactive. Habakkuk has been bringing the nation's evils before God again and again, and nothing happens. It may be you thought like this. The statistics for crimes of violence, rape, robbery, gang warfare, murder in this city of London in our own day. The crime statistics seem to be remorselessly increasing. People feel it's not even worth reporting burglaries to the police. What can an overworked police force do? Thousands of petty thefts occur every day of the year. Just this last week, the street in which the church here is located, lots of people had items stolen from their front gardens. Probably most people haven't even bothered to report the thefts to the police. They think, what are the police going to do? And then what is alarming is that sometimes the police seem to be defending the rights of the criminal. Parents who correct their children are criminalized. Open-air preachers are harassed. And then one of the most difficult things in life to deal with is when someone harms you physically, verbally, however, unjustly, but intentionally. A violent injustice like that is harder to handle than an accident. We say insult is added to injury. And that's Habakkuk's situation. So he cries out to God, Lord, how long? You can sense the pain and the desperation in his cry. It may be you've prayed a how long prayer. How long, Lord, till this virus goes away? How long, Lord, till I get better? How long, Lord, till I find a job? How long, Lord, till my marriage improves? How long, Lord, until my loved ones come to faith in Jesus Christ? How long, Lord, till this burden is lifted from me? We go through troubles in this life. And when we're in trouble and God does not deliver straight away, we sometimes think God doesn't care. So we pray, don't see God's answer right away. We're in trouble, God doesn't deliver us right away. We think God doesn't care. And then we see the wicked triumphing over the righteous. And that's the third reason. The third reason we sometimes think God doesn't care, we see the wicked triumphing. And in verses 3 and 4, Habakkuk asks, why? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Habakkuk was writing at a time when the people of Judah had almost completely abandoned their loyalty to God and to his law. Habakkuk was surrounded by violence, destruction, conflict, strife. He couldn't look to the leaders of the nation for help because the leaders were corrupt. The law was virtually paralyzed. It seemed that justice hardly, if ever, prevailed. The wicked not only outnumbered the righteous, they surrounded the righteous, hemming them in, cutting them off, twisting and distorting justice till justice was no longer recognizable. And Habakkuk cries out, why? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Lord, don't you care? I had a story of a teenager who got onto a bus the other day. And he got on the bus and walked straight past the bus driver. And the bus driver called out to him and said, hey, what about your fare? And the teenager turned to him, and I think this sums up society today. The teenager turned to him and said, I'm crime, and crime doesn't pay. Isn't that the world we're living in? That presumption and pride and arrogance, where people think they can get away with anything. From top down, from our government, our society, young people like that teenager, we sometimes ask God, why? What are you doing? Why are you silent? Why don't you do something, Lord? So if you've ever asked God that why question, if you've ever wondered, why does God allow evil in the world? Wonder why people who have no concern for God and his law seem to prosper and get ahead? And meantime, you are doing your best to serve God, but you feel like you're falling behind. And you begin to wonder, is it all worth it? Does God really care? Well, these are some of the questions that Habakkuk was struggling with at the beginning of his journey from doubt to faith. So that's the first thing we have in Habakkuk here. Why do we sometimes think that God doesn't care? We think that sometimes because we pray, but we do not see God's answer right away. We're in trouble and God does not deliver us right away. We see the wicked triumphing over the righteous. Then in verses 5 to 11, there is the response. How do we know that God does care? How do we know that God does care? We pray, we don't see God's answer straight away. We're in trouble, God doesn't deliver us right away. What about the righteous being triumphed over by the wicked? But remember, says Habakkuk, looks can be deceiving. And in verses 5 to 11, God responds to Habakkuk's questions. And in answering Habakkuk's questions, God showed Habakkuk, and he shows us today, yes, he does notice. Yes, he is concerned. Yes, God does care. First of all, then, God assures us that he hears every prayer. Habakkuk wondered if God was hearing his prayers for justice. But God was listening all along. Look at verse 5. And look at what God now says to the prophet Habakkuk. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Not only had God been listening, God was moving entire nations in answer to Habakkuk's prayers. So God said to Habakkuk, just watch and see how I'm going to answer. You are going to be utterly amazed. Isn't that just like God? While we are crying out, how long? And wondering if God is even listening, God is already in the process of answering our prayers. And God often answers in the most unexpected and astounding ways. If someone told us in advance how God was going to answer our prayers, we probably wouldn't even believe it. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. Yes, says the Bible, God hears when we pray. But how does God answer every prayer? Well, again, there are principles that are laid out for us in the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5 says, we must ask according to God's will. So much of prayer actually is aligning our will with God's will. James 4 verse 3 says, we must not ask unselfishly. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Psalm 66 verse 18 says that we must come to God with a pure heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We need the cleansing and the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then keeping short accounts with God, coming to him without sin as a barrier between us and God. But when we come to God with a pure heart, with the right motives, asking according to his will, God assures us he hears every prayer. Yes, God cares. Sometimes God answers yes. And sometimes God answers no. And sometimes God answers wait. But whether God answers yes or no or wait, God hears, and the Bible says God cares. God assures us that he hears every prayer. Then secondly, God promises that he will deliver us in his time. God's deliverance is in his time. That's the answer to Habakkuk's how long question. God has his own purposes, and we must trust his timing. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes things even get worse before they get better. If we look here at verse 6, where God tells Habakkuk how he will deliver him. Well, here's a surprise. God says, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Now, this was astounding. Something that Habakkuk would have found very difficult to believe. Habakkuk has been crying out how long? God was orchestrating world events so that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, would rise to world dominance. And yes, eventually there'd be an end to violence and injustice. But Habakkuk would have to wait. Wait for God's timing. Things initially got worse. But God assured him that deliverance would finally come. In verses 6 to 11, in Habakkuk chapter 1, there are many words that relate to speed. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are hasty. They're in a hurry. They sweep across the earth. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves. Their cavalry charge ahead and fly like an eagle. when we're in trouble and God does not deliver us right away, or even then things get worse, we may sometimes think, well, God doesn't care. But God promises deliverance in his time. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 reminds us of God's timing in deliverance. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God's deliverance comes either in this world or in the world to come. In the world to come. Let's not lose that eternal perspective. But yes, deliverance will come. God cares. God assures us he hears every prayer. God promises he will deliver in his time. And God affirms that he will judge all evil in the world. Again, this is the answer to Habakkuk's why question. Why, Lord, do you tolerate wrong? God's answer to Habakkuk is he does not tolerate wrong. In fact, a day is coming when he will judge all the wrongs in all the world. The nation of Judah was full of violence and injustice. Judah had turned away from God and his law. And now God would judge Judah for its sins. God was raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, for that very purpose. In the verses 6 to 11, God describes what that coming Babylonian invasion would be like. Not only would the Babylonians take away the homes of the people, but they would also destroy the temple, God's dwelling place in Jerusalem, and the people would be carried into exile. In verse 7, God says the Babylonians will have no respect for law or justice. You cannot negotiate with them. They're only concerned with their own honor. They are a feared and a dreaded people. And then those verses describe the Babylonians in terms of speed, swift and fierce predators, an unstoppable force bent on violence. But we should notice that the description of the Babylonians correspond in many ways to the people of God. Judah was full of violence. In Judah, justice was distorted and the law was paralyzed. And now Judah will be overcome by a violent people who are a law to themselves. So when we see injustice in the world, when we see the wicked triumphing over the righteous, we may sometimes think, God doesn't care. But God affirms, and the word of God tells us, he will judge all evil in the world. We may wonder why God waited so long to bring deliverance. We know from other books in the Old Testament that God did not judge the nation of Judah right away because he gave them time to repent and to turn from their sins. He sent prophets like Jeremiah and Habakkuk to warn them of the coming judgment, calling on them to turn away from their sins and to turn back to him. In fact, if Judah had responded even to this prophecy from Habakkuk with genuine and sincere repentance, God would have withdrawn his hand of judgment. God was in his mercy giving them time to repent. But when Judah did not repent of its sins, God's judgment finally came. And when it came swiftly, justly, and completely. God, in his great mercy, gives us time to turn away from our sins and to turn for the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the day of judgment to come. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen to how it's put in Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So make no mistakes, says the Bible, God does care about sin and evil. And he affirms he will judge all evil in all the world. So here's Habakkuk struggling. He's seamed with unanswered prayers and with trials and problems in his life. And this problem of evil, these doubts and questions, does God really care? God answers Habakkuk's questions with an overwhelming yes. Yes, he does care. He showed Habakkuk that he hears the prayers of his people, that he will deliver his people from troubles, and that he will judge all evil in the world. So perhaps we have been struggling with doubts, just like Habakkuk. Perhaps you've been wondering, what am I supposed to do with my questions and my fears and my doubts? And too often when we are struggling with doubts in our life, the temptation is we walk away from God. But Habakkuk did just the opposite. He turned to God with all his questions and doubts. And God answered him. Now, it may not have been the answer he was looking for. In fact, God's answer here prompts a whole new set of questions for Habakkuk. But Habakkuk had to learn, and we have to learn, that the key to the history of this world is in God's hands. The kingdom of God. Ultimately, history is teaching us as it bears upon the history and the purposes of God's dealings. What really matters in this world is God's sovereignty, God's kingdom. From the very beginning, since the fall of man, since human rebellion against God, God has been at work establishing his kingdom in this world. It's his kingdom. He's calling people out of the world into his kingdom. He calls you by the gospel this morning to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and to enter the kingdom of God, where Jesus is your king. And the kingdom of God is in the process of transformation at this point. It's going to reach its conclusion, its perfect consummation. So all the events of this world, they're important. They have a bearing, though, on that great event, that last day. The problems of today are to be understood in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. He'll return in glory to bring about the consummation of the kingdom of God. So what God is permitting in this world today is related to that great purpose of God establishing his kingdom. So let us not be discombobulated when we see surprising things happening in the world. Rather, let us ask, what is the relevance of what's happening to the kingdom of God? If strange things are happening to you personally this morning, you ask, what is God saying through this? How does this relate to the kingdom of God? How does this help me to trust in Jesus as my king? We need not be bewildered or doubt the love or the justice of God. We judge every event in the light of God's great and eternal and glorious purpose. His kingdom will come, and Jesus the judge will return to this world in glory and bring the kingdom to its culmination. So let's learn the important truth that Habakkuk kept coming back to God again and again and again through this book. That's the key when you have questions, when you have fears, when you have doubts. Bring your questions, bring your fears, bring your doubts to God. Don't walk away from God. Go to God with them. Because Habakkuk says, because he listens, because he notices, because he cares, because he has sent his son into the world. Jesus has come into this world to save his people from their sins. And Jesus is king in the kingdom of God. So it's supremely at the cross where the justice and love of God are revealed. God's justice is cross-shaped. God's love is cross-shaped. God's justice is not mob-shaped. It's not Twitter-shaped. It's not woke-shaped. His righteous standards have been revealed in his royal law, the Ten Commandments, which do not change and which we've all broken. And God's love is not fickle. God's love is not sentimental. God's love is not temporary. God's love is seen at the cross, where God, in his great love for us, did not spare even his own son, but freely offered him up there for us all. God's justice is revealed at the cross. God is just. Sin was punished at the cross, even when it was being borne by his own son, Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of his people. God is just. He didn't overlook. He didn't forget about sin and sweep it under the carpet. We have a righteous standing before God. God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. So we see at the cross God's justice, but also his love, in the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, who gave himself, make one sacrifice for sin forever, that all who trust in him might be justified, pardoned, cleansed before a holy God. So I'm saying this morning, the book of Habakkuk points us ultimately to Jesus too, as the Saviour King. Is Jesus your Saviour King? And when doubts and fears and questions arise, what do? You take them to Jesus, the Saviour King. He cares for you. He hears our prayers. He's the one we can go to, even in the day of trouble. We await his deliverance. And when it seems that the wicked triumph, we remind ourselves, God in his justice will one day finally reveal to the whole world. The moral universe of God will be established in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Sin is not overlooked by God. He's holy. Sin is dealt with either at the cross, or God in his holy, righteous anger will punish sin. So flee to Jesus, the Saviour King. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can turn to you through Jesus, the Saviour King. And we remind ourselves you are the just, holy, righteous God of heaven. You're also the God of love, who sent his Son into this world as our Saviour, that by faith in him we might know a righteous pardon from a holy God even this morning, and a righteousness which is from God by faith, for the just shall live by faith. So bring your word to our minds and hearts and lives, as we praise you, Lord, this morning for that great love of God, so strong and true, eternal and yet ever new. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is a hymn about God's love. And if you're able to sing at home along to this great hymn, we sing this hymn, O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new.
We are God.
Let's hear God's benediction now as we come to the end of the service. Let's pray again together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people today and even for evermore. Amen.